You can see clearly, no fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire. Most people don't like me to tell that are, you know, believe in security of the believer. Because, see, they say, Floyd, if you tell them that's what that means, then it looks like they're going to lose their security and lose their souls on this, and, you know, we don't like that. Now, here's what the books will tell you. I've got to tell you this, you know, so that when you go and you're going to read some expert's opinion, they'll say, here's their major defense. Well, you got to watch out with parables anyway. They're referring to John 15 now. You can't make every detail of a parable mean something. If you do, you'll go past the meaning. The main thing in a parable is the central truth. Now, that is true. A parable always has one great central truth, and that's the main thing. And you can get into trouble interpreting parables by trying to make every detail of the parable mean something. Some of the parables in Matthew 25, for example, Jesus himself really defines when he tells you, watch, because you don't know when I'm coming. That is the interpretation. Almost everybody misses it. You know, he says, now, there was a man that was the master, and he went away into a far land. And one of his servants began to treat other servants bad, because he said, he's gone away for a long time. He says, but his master came back in a day that he didn't expect. And he took the wicked servant and dealt with him very harshly. And then the next verse says, therefore watch, because you don't know at what hour the Son of Man will return. See, now what is that verse? What does that parable mean? Jesus interpreted it. No man can improve on that interpretation. Watch, because baby, you don't know when I'm coming. That is the interpretation. I've never found a commentary on the Bible that would say that was the interpretation. See, we think we can figure it out better. You know, after all, we got PhDs and THDs and things like that. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, and then we'll go to 1 John. You see, I have a question for you. From the verses we've read, something should be bugging you. In verse 16 of John 15, it says this. Do you remember it? Verse 16, you have not chosen me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I've got a question for you. When you gave your heart to Jesus, those of you in here that have given your heart to the Lord, you've accepted Jesus, the Bible definition of Jesus, that He's Almighty God, Jehovah, come in the flesh, that He was absolutely 100% man, and at the same time, absolutely 100% God. He was not a spook. Just that a lot of people teach that He never was a real man. And that's how He passed through the crowds, you know, that when they try and get Him, He just vaporized and... No, that wasn't true. He was absolutely a human being. Now the question is, why, when you got saved, why didn't God just get rid of you, take you home, you know, like He did Enoch? Why didn't, when you accepted Jesus, why didn't God just say, well, praise the Lord, that's it, and bring you on home? In other words, there's got to be a reason why you're still on this planet. Someone says, well, it's so I'll get more holy. Oh, that won't work. I mean, when you go up to meet Him in the air and He completes that job, He's going to finish that off so much better than you're ever going to experience down here. See, why are you still here? The Bible teaches that God has chosen that men will tell other men the gospel. There are exceptions. Revelations 14, finally some angels get to preach, but they don't get to until Revelations 14. A bunch of them would like to. Occasionally, God absolutely sovereignly interferes and does it Himself. Saul on the Damascus Road. No evangelist preached to him. But that isn't completely true. He heard Stephen preach. Didn't buy it, but he heard it. But his conversion came on the Damascus Road, and God took care of him by Himself. Salvation is a free gift, but rewards are based on works and obedience. God is fitting you to rule forever. I don't know if you've ever bothered noticing in the Bible, but it says dozens of times that we're going to reign and rule with Him. It also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, you can start ruling right now. You don't have to wait till you die. You can begin to rule as a son of God now in your daily life. And the truth is that nobody learns to rule until they learn to take orders. You can't give orders till you learn to take them, or else you'll be a despot. You can't just go down and become the vice president of a bank. I don't care if your daddy owns the place. If you're going to be a good leader, you need to start off sweeping out the floors. Filing some of the miserable filing stuff. So that you begin to see that it's an honorable profession. If they do their work as unto the Lord, it's honorable. If they goof off, it isn't honorable. I don't care what job you've got. It's not honorable if you goof off. You need to understand their problems. See, when you're in leadership position, if you have done it yourself, then you understand their problems. When they come to you with a suggestion, if you've done it yourself, you can tell whether it's worth investing money in or not. In the military, you can't give orders till you've learned to take them. You can't appreciate authority until you've had authority over you and seen what it's like to have to obey. You got to admit it'd be a hard gospel to preach anyway if I said, okay, accept Jesus and immediately you'll disappear and go to heaven. You got to admit, not too many, you know, it's hard enough to sell the gospel, Brother Burnett, just as it is. But amen, accept Jesus, Brother Robert, and you'll die immediately and go to heaven. You'll vanish. You'll go up like Enoch, even if you don't die. You know, boy, that's going to be a hard one to sell. Besides, I wouldn't be around to give it. The moment I got saved, I would have vanished. You can see immediately, if that happened, nobody would be around to give the gospel anymore. And God has selected man to tell man. That's His plan. That normally, that's the way it is. You know what? We tend to be able, we understand each other better. If an angel showed up and told me the gospel, I'm not sure he really understands my problems in the first place. He has never had a wife that didn't understand him. He's never had a boss that didn't understand him. He's never had a husband that didn't understand him. He's never had a rebellious 13-year-old. He's never had a good 13-year-old. He's never lost his job. He's never been hungry. He's never had a mother die. He's never had a wife die. He's never had a child crippled in a car wreck. He's never been sick and had a headache. I'm not convinced he understands my problems. I'm not sure that a Savior is what I really need. I think I need an Anacin. Or a Tylenol. Or power politic plays, political plays somehow. See, I will come up with another solution because I'm not convinced that angel understands. But Cecil knows. I've seen Cecil for years, and I saw what changed his life. And now I'm having problems. Maybe if it worked for Cecil, it'll work for me. Cecil just tells me how simple it happened to him. He was at the bottom of the barrel. Things were going wrong. Problems in his life. And he invited Jesus in, and he still got problems. But, he doesn't care anymore. He's just a pilgrim, stranger, passing through this life. He's not going to be around much longer. Just doesn't worry, doesn't get him that upset. He's got problems, but it just doesn't kill him anymore. Doesn't upset him anymore. Doesn't get him down. Oh, maybe until he remembers who he is. You know, he forgets for a little bit every now and then who he is. But then he gets him. Then he comes back to himself. When he realizes he's a son of the King. Now look with me at verse 4 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brothers, you are also become dead to the law. How? By dying in Christ. By the body of Christ. That you should be married to someone else, to Christ, even to Him that raised, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Hey, what's the result of a marriage? You have babies. You bring forth the fruit of the womb. He says, I have married you to Christ so that you can have fruit. Now, in this particular case, he's obviously talking about, you know, leading more people to the Lord. That you'll have more babies. You marry Christ and then you'll have some babies. In other words, you'll generate some baby Christians. Christ in you and you in Him will generate some baby Christians. The divine intercourse of Christ in you and you in Him. You're going to lead someone to the Lord. Now my point in showing you this is to show you that no matter, the Bible is teaching the same thing so many different ways. One time it says we're a vine and branches. Another time it says, well, now there's a bride and a bridegroom, and the result of their marriage is fruit. But over and over and over, we see that the reason you're here has to do with fruit, or else you'd be gone. Let's turn to 1 John and see clearly what kind of fruit we're talking about and what the issue is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. See, what I'm going to get at here is that when there's fruit of the Spirit, it will always yield the other kinds of fruit. That is, it'll always yield souls, or at least witnessing to them so that someone else will be in on it with you, leading people to the Lord, and there will always be good works. But the agape first, the fruit of the Spirit first. John 3:6. Whoever abides in Him, Jesus, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, or sinneth not. The sinneth is the idea there, even in English, is continual action. You don't continue in it. Doesn't say Christians don't sin. The way you know that is in chapter 1, here of 1 John, verse 8 and verse 10. Says if a Christian says that he doesn't sin, he's a liar. All right, so it's not teaching that you don't sin. It's talking about practicing, continually living in sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. If you have been born again, 1 John teaches you don't continue to live like you used to live, because there will be fruit, the love of God, the love of the Spirit. And if you see someone that says they've been born again, but year after year, year after year, now I didn't say that they wouldn't get trapped in sin. David got trapped in sin, but he didn't stay in it. Now, if you'd have looked at him while he was in the middle of his sin, you might have thought maybe he had never been a Christian. Or, if you're from the Armenian school, he had lost his salvation. But the point is that Christians, if they've really been born again, the Holy Spirit continues to bug them and bring them back to repentance. That's His job.
Amen.
That's why we've been sealed. That's what being sealed with the Holy Spirit's all about. If He doesn't bring you to repentance when you sin, if you're a Christian, He failed. Now, your doctrine may be that the Holy Spirit fails. But baby, you're not going to hear me confess that one.
Amen.
You tell God He failed. I'm not. Oh, look at verse 8. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. Verse 9 again. Whoever has been born of God does not continue or practice sin, for his seed remains in him. See, there it is. The seed of God remains in you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, remains in you. And he cannot continue in it like that because he's been born again. He's been born of God. He's got that new nature. He can't live in it anymore. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. I don't care what that guy says. I don't care what church he goes to. If year after year you've observed his life, he's still beating his wife, getting drunk, stepping out, you know, and all that jazz is just going on. And it doesn't have to be that bad. It can just be he never wants to talk about the Lord, never wants to read the Bible. You know, just nothing, no fruits. You know something. He isn't saved. And you need to know it. Else how can you minister to him? See, we are supposed to know how to minister to people. Do we minister to them as a lost person that needs to be saved, or as a saved person that's drifted into sin? We know saved people sin. You'll recall. It says in Galatians 6, if you see a brother that's fallen into an error, those of you that are still spiritual, go to him in a spirit of meekness and love and get him out of it. Try and lead him out of it. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Agape. You don't love your brother? You don't love your Christian brother? Don't tell me you're a Christian. That's a lie. You say, this is hard stuff. I don't know if I like it. I didn't ask you if you like it. I'm reading it from God's Word. I can assure you I didn't like it the first time I saw it either. I liked hating some of those guys that didn't agree with me doctrinally. I like talking bad about them, trying to make me look smarter than they were. God said, wicked, repent. Whew, I didn't like him telling me that. Verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Hey, I just want you to see, drumming in you over and over, love in these chapters. Love, love, agape, fruit of the Spirit. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? His works were evil. His brother was righteous. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Hey, does your church let you know that? Will your church let you know, whatever denomination you come from, that you can know you're saved, Well, hey, John knew. Look what he said. We know. He didn't just say he did. He said we. We, that got me. We know we have passed from death to life. If I know, then don't I have security? If I know which way I'm going, then am I not secure? Then I passed from death to life. How do I know? Because we love the brethren. The proof that you've really been born again is you love the brothers. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know that that's got to be a miracle. I know something miraculous has happened in me because I'm just going to confess it. I used to not love anybody but me. And if you watched my life, you'd have known it. I always did what I wanted to. Oh, I'd do something nice for you if I got something out of it. But agape love gives. Charity gives and gets nothing in return, expects nothing in return. How do you know you're a Christian? You could write, you know, I could ask you the question. Well, one answer is because I love the brothers. How many of you know it's tough to love the brothers? You know, you just can't love the brothers. By just gritting your teeth, it just doesn't happen. Man, you need a miracle. And yet that's what the new birth is about. That's what receiving Jesus is about. Then we're talking about miracle power. We know that we're born again, that we've passed from death, because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You see that word abide? I'm going to the play on the word abide, abide in the vine, back in John 15. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life about him. That's right, the seed of hatred is the seed of murder. You can go back to the Sermon on the Mount on that one. No, they sure don't have eternal life. They've got eternal death abiding in them, which is the lake of fire of Revelation 20, which is called the second death. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's the definition. Look, you want what kind of love are we talking about? He laid down his life for us. Total giving. Total giving. And it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. Oh, we've been talking about agape, and now we're going to talk about some fruits worthy of repentance. See, the issue was agape love. We've been reading it. How does it manifest itself? It manifests itself in good works and in leading other people to Jesus. The other kinds of fruit come out of this. He says, now here's the proof. Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God actually dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, hey, it's phony if that doesn't really happen. Now, some of you have never understood the book of James. You read the book of James and he says, you know what? James seems to be against Paul. Paul keeps teaching salvation by grace. It's free. It's free. Salvation is free. James seems to be saying, no, you got to do good works to be saved. There is no contradiction between James and Paul. Paul is telling the truth. He says salvation is a free gift. James says that's right. And the proof that you've really been saved is some good works are going to come out of it. Because if you've really been saved and no good works come, then you hadn't really been saved. But you can't revert. In other words, the good works prove that your heart really changed.
Amen.
That's the proof. See, God can see my saving faith, but you can't. What the world sees are my good works. You can't see my faith in Jesus. That's something that only Jesus can see. That's, you know, faith is an intangible thing that you don't see, can't grab. That's why people hate the statement, walking in the Spirit. You can't grab it. But the Ten Commandments, you can grab them. You can write them down, memorize them. See, people love the Ten Commandments, hate that statement, walking in the Spirit, because they can't, you know, get a grab on that. But look here. John says he teaches the exact identical thing that James does in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. In James 2, 14 and 15, he says this. If you see a brother, cold, hungry, destitute, don't just say to him, well, brother, goodbye, good luck, and may the good Lord take a liking to you. Be warm tonight and be filled, and you've got the wherewithal to help him. But you just say, I'm praying for you, and send him on his way. He says, you're not born again. The proof is your work says your heart's mean as hell. That's what James is saying. He said, if you really had a heart transplant, you'd say, praise God, you need and I've got. Someone says, that's communism. Uh-uh. Communism says what yours is mine. Christianity says what's mine is yours. The difference is free will. Communism, you don't get a choice. What's yours, Big Daddy says, is mine, and I take it. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. My pleasure. And God wants to see that happening among you. The world system tells you to work, earn your money, save, and hoard it up for retirement. You know what the Lord said about the guy that says, I'm going to build bigger barns? lay up more, hoard more, instead of looking for someone to share it with. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, that we should work with our hands so that we'll have to give to those in need. It didn't say work with your hands so that you've got plenty for early retirement. And so I want you to see that John and James are right with each other. No. Paul was teaching about salvation being free. James and John here are saying that's right. But if you've really been born again, hey, your heart can lie to you and deceive you. You can be going to church all your life. You know all the right words, born again, spirit-filled. You know how to say all those good things. And you've been brought up in church, but you never gave your heart to Jesus. And you're deceived. Your wickedness has deceived you. And I need to be able to tell you, there's a way for you to tell if you've been born again. I know I'm born again. My membership's over at the Methodist Church. No. Is the love of God in your heart? If it is, you say, yes. How has it manifested itself? Do you witness to people to lead them to the Lord? I didn't say if you actually got to hear them say the sinner's prayer. You may just be the one that sows the seed. But do you witness? No, never. Well, do you have good Christian works that you've done with the motive of love? Not the motive of getting recognized, but the motive of love, agape. You just did it. No. Well, then you need to know that you haven't been born again. Now, for those of you that have been born again, I'm not trying to say this to make you doubt your salvation. You see what I mean? But for those of you that haven't, you need to examine your own heart. Am I really of the body of Christ? Verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Oh, people don't like that verse. They like to read those parts there in John 16. Whatever we ask, we get in My name. But look at this. There's strings attached to this stuff. Whatsoever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. You don't keep the commandments to get saved. It's because you are saved. The Holy Spirit in you, as you walk in the Spirit, you do keep them.
Amen.
Because we keep the commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment. We're saying right here, Brother Ford says, someone says, Brother Ford, do the commandment. What commandment? I want my prayers answered. Well, the next verse. See, don't stop there. Then if you stop at verse 22, you're in darkness. Keep reading and you'll get the answer. Well, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus. Now, let's write that on the board. Here's the key to all this fruit that we're talking about. Five things are about to show up here in 1 John that have to do with abiding. You're going to see another word show up a lot now. Dwell. To abide and dwell are synonyms. Dwell in me, abide in me. Okay? Five thoughts are going to come up. The first one that has to do with this is, first of all, to believe in the Bible version of Jesus. See, cult groups say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Bible version. Okay? And number two, we're picking up another one here. It says, now, first says we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and, second commandment, love one another. Agape. All right? We love one another. Look down in verse 24. He who keeps His commandments dwells in Him. Remember, we were trying to figure out how to stay in that vine. Remember, abide in Me, He said. Okay? And He in Him. And by this we know that He abides us. How do we know He abides in us? By the Spirit whom He's given us. That's point three. We get the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, according to Romans 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I'm trying to show you how you can tell if you're born again tonight. Number one, do you really believe faith in Jesus, Bible, the Bible version of Jesus, and you really trust Him with your soul? You've given Him your life. And suddenly you find out that you love unlovable people. But then something happens. Oh, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. Hallelujah. And I know this for another reason. The Spirit of God came to live in me, and He bears witness with my spirit that I'm really God's child. You can't keep His commandments except by being led by the Spirit. You'll break them. That's the only way. If it weren't for the Spirit part, you'd bust every one of them. That's the only reason you can walk through a day without sinning. Now, remember I told you were going to see this part in John when we got to Matthew 7, and we were up around verse 15, and it said, now, watch out for these false prophets, they're ravening wolves. Verse 4, chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Uh-oh. Now, we're talking about the vine and the branches, and who's getting chopped out, and who's remaining in. And this is one of the tests of a branch. You test the spirit so that you can tell whether they're one of the true branches or one of the bad branches. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Now that's another thing on here we have to do that we're learning in here. See? You have to confess Jesus. That he came in the flesh. Well, you know, that's exactly what Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1 says. And 2 and 3 and 4 all the way down to verse 14. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I told you that 1 John was a commentary on the Gospel of John. If you're in here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ, you tell me, I believe Jesus is God, but I believe he came as a spirit only. He just materialized and looked like a person. You're not born again. It says in verse 3, you are of the spirit of Antichrist. I'm trying to show you how you can tell. Down to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves, agape, is born of God and knows God. He that who does not love, it does not know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The kind of love I've been defining tonight. Not lovemaking. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. There's the word dwell. If we, what? Fruit. We're talking about fruit, bearing fruit. If we love, agape one another, God abides in us. You've been wondering how to abide in the vine? I'm trying to show you. And his love is perfected. It has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we dwell in him, abide in him. And he in us, because he has given us his spirit. That's how I know I'm in the vine. The spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ, here it is, confess again, is the Son of God, God abides in him, dwells in him. Have you confessed Jesus in the flesh, the Bible definition of him? Then according to the Scripture, you're abiding in the vine. Do you see that? You're dwelling in the vine. Incidentally, the word dwell here, the Hebrew word for dwell is Shekinah. You know, we always heard about the Shekinah glory. Does he Shekinah in you? Does he dwell in you? Yes, if you confess him and believe in him biblically, then he Shekinahs. He dwells in you. You're in the vine. The vine is in you. You're in the vine. All right, you're a branch. Verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. He who dwells in love dwells in God. That's how to abide. And God in him. Verse 17, in this our love has been made perfect, that we may be bold in the day of judgment. Do you want to face God with boldness? This is how. All right. Verse 18, see, there's no real fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Of course. Because fear involves torment. See, I don't fear God. Not the way you think of fear. I began with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that isn't where it's supposed to end. I trust him and love him so much and know how much he loves me now that I really don't live in fear of God. I can't wait to see him face to face. I have no fear whatsoever facing God face to face. I didn't say I was sinless. Welcome home, boy. Your God may be starchy, but mine isn't. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's right. You can't love anybody that doesn't love you first. When someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. I'm trying to show you that the fruit we're talking about is, without question, agape love. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God that he's never seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God also loves his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Aha! That's how, that. See, there it is again. The first thing we mentioned, you believe in Jesus, is born of God. Everyone who loves him who is begat, who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. Everyone that loves Jesus loves the ones that Jesus begat into the family of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. What's the proof we love each other?